So our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 5 to verse 9. It's on page 1177 if you're using the church Bibles. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone from whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
We're working through this letter written by the Apostle Paul, AD 60, 61, to Ephesus, a church in Ephesus, in Rome, that area, and this has been quite a challenging letter for us. Often we maybe dip into parts of it, and I'm sure that this section that we've been reading about submission and obedience in relationships we are aware of, but as we work through the flow of a book, we see the context of God's word, and that is an important thing as we address subjects that are quite difficult, that are quite challenging to us. So we've been learning one of the big purposes of this book to Ephesians is that God wants his people to resemble the Lord Jesus, and God is working to that purpose in our lives so that we would reflect him in a greater way. And we've learned working through this letter that for us to resemble the Lord Jesus, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus as he walked through this earth. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to transform the way that we live our lives. And this letter here is very challenging. It mentions that word. Dominic mentioned submission, which is quite an unpopular popular word in our culture, and popular to us, I guess. The whole idea of submission is something that is challenging. We had this image on the screen of the world's definition is the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person by force. Whereas from God's perspective, it's voluntarily yielding of ourselves to others in love for Christ's sake. And that is quite challenging. And in this letter, Paul has zoomed in on three particular relationships: a husband and wife in marriage, the relationship of parents and children, and the relationship of slaves, servants, and masters. And we started by looking at that theme last week, an overview of what the Bible teaches on that subject. We learned that slavery, referring to people being forced to work by an oppressor, was not practiced in the nation of Israel. Lawbreakers, as we have learned, were forced to work in order to settle criminal debts they were unable to pay. But it was never oppressive. They were treated as hired servants. Hired servants in Israel, it was a legitimate, it was a voluntary means of paying off a debt, a loan, avoiding poverty. So because of these legitimate reasons for hired service, it was not condemned in the Bible. Now, if we look through the Bible and with respect to oppressive, forced work and slavery, it's not specifically forbidden, although we see signs that it was in other ways. Well, the fact that God freed his people, Israel, when they were subjected against their wills to cruel slavery, we read that God heard their groaning and he came and he set them free. And God repeatedly told his people Israel not to forget that they had been slaves in Israel. Don't forget how terrible that experience was for you. Don't inflict the same cruel bondage on others. And we see that God is also against it in this letter, in this revolutionary attitude and behavior that God asks servants and masters to show towards one another. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's important to note that these words that we read are in the context of God saying, look, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to submit in this way. So this is a command that's given to believers who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and need to be under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not the case when we are born naturally into this world. You're under the control of a sinful nature and under the power of the god of this world, Satan. So God's primary way of dealing with sinful attitudes, including attitudes of oppressive slavery, behind that, attitudes behind that, is to deal with the root cause. And that's by setting mankind free from slavery to sin and Satan through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that radical change, mankind's attitude and behavior to his fellow man will also radically change. I just want to mention a quote of a Scottish Baptist minister from the 20th century. He wrote these words, that the gospel meddles directly with no political or social arrangements, but lays down principles which will profoundly affect these and leaves them to soak into the general mind. And what we see is in nations where Christianity spread and took firm hold, slavery was brought to an end through the efforts largely of born-again individuals. In UK, people like Wilberforce, Newton, the Earl of Shaftesbury. Well, this morning we're going to look at the attitude and behavior God wanted Christian servants and masters to exhibit. Now, such teaching was important because at the time that this letter was written, during the Roman Empire, it was estimated that there were over 60 million slaves, about one third of the total population. And more were becoming Christians. Most of them would be in pagan employment, but a few may have had Christian masters. As we see in the New Testament, in a letter to Philemon, and we'll refer to that later, the fact that Paul has more to say to slaves than to masters, it may reflect the social structure of these churches, Asian churches. A significant number were slaves and servants. Before looking at how Paul deals with this important matter, I want to mention just how slaves were viewed in the Roman Empire at that time. According to Roman law, slaves had no head in the state. They had no name, no title, no register. They had no rights of matrimony and no protection against adultery. They could be bought and sold or given away as personal property. They might be tortured for evidence or even put to death at the discretion of their master. In the language of a distinguished writer on civil law, the slaves in the Roman Empire were in much worse state than any cattle whatsoever. Hadrian, one of the most humane of the emperors, willfully destroyed the eye of one of his slaves with a pencil. Roman ladies punished their maids with sharp iron instruments for the most trifling of offenses. Such legal degradation and cruel treatment had the worst effect on the character of the slaves. They are described by ancient writers as mean, cowardly, abject, false, voracious, intemperate, voluptuous, also as hard and cruel when placed over others. I guess there's a saying, isn't there, if you treat people as animals, they will behave like animals. Here's a proverb which prevailed in the Roman Empire. As many slaves, so many enemies. Hence the constant danger of servile insurrections, which more than once brought the Republic to the brink of ruin. Against such internal enemies, severe regulations and the most cruel treatment seemed almost justifiable by the great law of self-preservation. So let's just sum up. Slaves had no rights. They were not treated as human beings. They were cruelly treated. It had an impact on the character and personalities of slaves. There was a constant threat of insurrection, and it led to severer regulations and treatment of slaves. One writer says, for Paul to advocate rebellion at that time in such a culture would be worse than useless. Well, in such a context, such a situation, how does Paul respond in his letter? A letter was addressed to the whole church. They were all present. Children, parents, husbands, wives, slaves, and masters. Mostly converted slaves would have been in that congregation. It's likely there might have been some masters present. How does Paul address? Well, Paul affirms the equal value of both slaves and masters in the eyes of God. How revolutionary that must have been. They were treated as cattle out with the church in the Roman Empire. Here, within the church, Paul is saying, God's word is saying, that they are equal value in God's eyes. And he stresses that fact by addressing the slaves first. That would never have happened. They would have been away at the end of the queue. Even perhaps not even in the queue. And he states that God is the master of both the servant and the master. And there is no favoritism with him. God values slave and master equally. And Paul, God's word, also affirms the value of the masters and reveals how servants and slaves under their authority are to relate to them. And God's word also reveals how masters are to treat their slaves. And his requirements, God's requirements, are revolutionary. So let's look at how they are to respond. How are Christian slaves and servants to respond and treat their masters? Well, they are to obey their masters with respect, with fear, with sincerity of heart. And this is the bit that just blows your mind. Obey, respect, sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Isn't that incredible? With the highest possible respect. And what is so surprising, there are no get-out clauses. There's no small print mentioned. Respect, honor, obey only if they are good Christian masters who treat them well and fairly. No. They're to show respect and obey their master, whoever they be. Be they pagans, be they masters who treat them harshly and unfairly. And we read about that in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Christian slaves are to respect and honor and obey their masters, be they good, be they harsh, as they would Christ. Because God asks them to do this, to honor and to please him. This is revolutionary, what we're reading about here. And you need to be changed. You need to have a change of heart. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus to respond in such a way. Secondly, Christian slaves are to obey their masters, whether they are watching them or not. Obey them, not only to win their master's favor when their eye is on them, but obey them as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Christian slaves are called to a greater level of obedience because they do so at the command of God, their heavenly master, whose eye is always on them. And knowing that, their obedience should be sincere and wholehearted, not just surface and pretense or partial, but sincere and wholehearted and consistent. What incredible respect and honor and obedience God requires of Christian slaves and servants towards their earthly masters. They must have shone like stars. And then thirdly, Christian slaves are to serve their masters, knowing, God really impresses this upon them, knowing. I want you to know this. It's difficult. It's hard for you to respond and to live that way. I want you to know that your heavenly master will reward you for whatever good that you do. So God gives them a great incentive here in doing so. So how do we apply this to us? Is there any application to us here? Times have changed. Slavery in our country has been abolished. We have equality rights, employment rights, and protection enshrined in our laws. Well, there is an application as to how we should relate to those in positions of power and authority over us. In particular, bosses at work, or the government that is in power over us, the New Labour government. What does this passage say? If you're a Christian, God would want you to obey the authorities over us, be they good or bad, be they kind, be they harsh, with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Well, it's very easy for us to turn and say, well, yeah, that's okay then. But surely God wouldn't be asking us to respond in a similar way. Well, he is here, isn't he? And to respect and serve earthly authorities wholeheartedly, whether they are watching you or not, as if you were serving the Lord and not men. And for doing so, you will be rewarded by God. What a challenge to us. We can shine like stars in our workplace, in our country, in this revolutionary way. It's incredible, isn't it, that God wants us to serve those masters, those bosses of ours, as though we're serving Christ. Isn't that incredible? One of those in authority over us asks you to do something that's contrary to our Christian convictions and God's word. Well, we can respectfully speak to them about it. It may be that they won't listen to you. I remember at secondary school, English class, literature, we had to read a particular book out loud in the class. And a lot of it was swear words. And felt really uncomfortable about it. Spoke to my parents. Father went to school. Spoke to the teacher. The book was banned from the curriculum as a result of that. I remember my brother working in a newspaper. His contract changed. He was having to work on a Sunday. And he appealed against it. And he was given that sanction. He didn't have to work on a Sunday. The others did. Well, they didn't ask. They didn't speak up about it. But he was given, because his contract that he'd been given stated that he wouldn't have to. And they changed that. And so, but what if they don't? What if they don't amend the law? What if they don't remove the requirement? Well, you can pray for the consider where you should move to another employment. And in the case of a government, consider whether you should respectfully, underline the word respectfully, disobey. And be willing to face the consequences for that. But what is one of the biggest challenges to me from this passage? If earthly leaders over us, be they imperfect, be they harsh, are to be wholeheartedly obeyed in everything with respect, reverence, sincerity of heart, how much more should our good and blessed God, our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, be wholeheartedly respected and honored and obeyed in all things and at all times? How much more? That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Are we giving him the honor, the respect, the love, the worship, and the obedience, our good and gracious God? And with respect to masters, how are masters to treat their slaves? Verse 9. Only one paragraph of instructions, but what is mentioned is significant. Now, we expect servants to show respect to their masters. But what is revolutionary is that God wants the masters to treat the servants and the slaves with the same respect. Not looking down on them. Not treating them as less value than themselves. How revolutionary. In that culture, we've been hearing about Roman Empire. The reason for this respect is because God, the heavenly master of both the slave and the earthly master, values them both the same. He does not show favoritism towards any of his children. Masters are not to threaten their slaves and servants. They're to refrain from browbeating their slaves by the threat of severe reprisals for unsatisfactory work. As we've heard about already, vicious cruelty was rife among pagan slave owners. Since their victims had no legal redress, they could be kicked around at will. Christians' masters were to show themselves different by not cracking the whip, but treating their slaves kindly and fairly. Again, for the reason that God is the master of both, slave and earthly master. He treats all his children kindly and fairly. God held Christian masters to a high bar of respect and care and kindness towards their servants. And we see that clearly in Paul's letter to Philemon, a friend, a co-worker of Paul, concerning a slave, Onesimus, in his household who had run away. No reason is given for Onesimus running away. We are told that he had been useless to Philemon, most likely as a worker, perhaps maybe his attitude as well. Philemon may have reprimanded him, and he had run away. And later his paths had crossed with the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. We don't know the circumstances of their paths crossing. What we do know is that Onesimus was now a believer. He was a changed man, and he'd visited Paul in prison. He'd been a great support to him. He'd been like a son to him. Onesimus had told Paul about his running away from Philemon. And Paul was encouraging him to go back, and he wrote a letter to Philemon appealing to him to receive him back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Welcome him as he would welcome Paul. Well, we think that's a lot. What have we read already? Welcome as we would welcome Christ. But it's a lot for Paul to say this. Onesimus, in returning, no doubt, would have continued to work for Philemon and be useful to his household. But his status was not that of a slave, but of a dearly loved and valued Christian brother. And Paul is confident that Philemon would do that and do even more than what Paul has asked. We see the revolutionary way that Christian masters were to treat their servants. In particular, servants who were brothers and sisters in Christ. And God desires the same attitude of us if we are in a position of authority, that we treat those under us with revolutionary respect and care and kindness for God's and for Christ's sake. Out of respect, out of obedience, out of service to him. And living in such a manner, we will shine as stars in the universe. We'll be giving praise and glory and honor to God by following his example and following the way that he asks us to live our lives, be it costly, be it challenging. And if it is costly and challenging, and we say, Lord, it's a difficult road, but I want to follow you and follow your word, how you want me to live, relying on your spirit, then we radiate. We radiate something of God's glory, and we give praise and glory and honor to God. But it also speaks into the culture that we are living in. We shine as lights in an attractive way, in a way that people will be drawn to think, how can they live that way? And live in such a, their character is so beautiful. And what about the love in their hearts and the joy and the peace? I would love to have that. It was like that in the early church, wasn't it? God's presence was in their midst, and they were partly afraid, the people round about, to join them because of God's presence. But their lives were so different. They were drawn and they were attracted. And it says that daily the Lord added to their number. And as we are different, it's as we are different from the world, actually the right way up in the world, then the Lord works through that witness and draws people to himself. And we've also learned that there will be a reward in the coming day. The Bible says even a cup of water given to somebody in his name will be rewarded. And if we have followed the Lord in obedience in the light of his word, then although it may be a small thing, it will be richly rewarded in the coming day. So what a choice to be different, to be salt and light in the culture that we are living in. And Paul, in this letter, God's word, revealed to us what it means in our relationships and in our everyday lives, in the home, in the family, in the workplace, in the community. We can shine. We can shine for him. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to have that attitude of seeing ourselves as we are, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and filled with his Spirit. And as we do, follow that way of service in the footsteps of our Savior. A beautiful fragrance and perfume comes from our lives, from our actions, from our obedience, from our submission, from our respect. Well, may that increasingly be true for us, and that God would be glorified through the way that we live our lives for him. We're going to close our service.